Turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis. I'm not going to shade the preaching any. You'll still get the full sermon. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, meaning red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this little story about these twin brothers. I pray, Father, we would learn our lesson and learn it well. There's a truth here I think some of us pass over, and I pray, Father, we would grab a hold of it. We wouldn't be guilty of doing such a thing. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, here we read of Esau selling his birthright for some red pottage to his twin brother Jacob. Now, the birthright meant that the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the family inheritance. They would be entitled to act as the family priest, and they would find themselves in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is what Esau sold for bargain basement price. He devalued the valuable, underappreciated what he believed was allotted to him, and in essence, traded what should have been highly esteemed for something of little worth. Many have and still do make bad bargains. None more than Judas Iscariot. He sold the Savior for a handful of coins, 30 pieces of silver, coins that became so hot in his hands that he flung them away. Not so much as spending one penny of it. That is what he received in cash for the Lord of glory. A bag of cursed coins that would be cast on the temple floor only to be picked up by priests who would use that filthy lucre to buy a potter's field where strangers would be buried. It is astonishing for what paltry a price people will sell their hope of heaven for. And some, it's a whole lot less than what Judas Iscariot received. Balaam, he sold out the people of God for Moabite gold. Despite prophesying of God's goodness to Israel and wanting to die the death of the righteous, this money-grubbing apostate met God's wrath and died at the hands of God's people as they were conquering the promised land. Oh, he wasn't allowed to curse God's people. But when he saw the king of Moabites rage and saw his riches slipping away, he came up with a lewd suggestion of corrupting them with the women of Moab. Instead of shaking off the dust of Moab and going over to Israel's camp to dwell in the presence of God and be numbered amongst the people of God, he esteemed the riches of Moab and refused to identify with Israel. King Saul lost the throne for the best of the sheep and oxen of the Amalekites. Those sheep and oxen were to be destroyed. Samson lost his strength and eventually his eyesight in the lap of Delilah, where he got the most expensive haircut in all of history. Demas left ministering with Paul and exchanged it for the love of this present world. And the prodigal left the loving father for the far country. and Achan forfeited an inheritance in the promised land for 200 pieces of silver, a wedge of gold, and a Babylonian garment. For those of us who love the Lord, it's awful easy to see how these folks devalued the valuable. For who in their right mind would esteem our Lord for just the price of a female slave? Or sell out God's people to live with the heathen? Or leave obedience for disobedience? God's power for sinful pleasure? The world for serving the Lord? The Lord's house for riotous living? And forfeit their reward of an inheritance for covetousness? Yes, it's sad. But people make the same mistake even today. You say, how's that, preacher? They devalue salvation. They, like Esau, who was a profane person, have a disregard for spiritual things. They concern themselves with the things of this life, the things that are temporary, and that which the flesh craves. They don't want anything to do with Jesus or the saving gospel that he so freely offers them. Many will tell me, I'm good. Or they are simply satisfied living a Christless life. Others will tell me, I'm not interested. Then you have those who are content with their false religion. One is not good without God. One cannot possibly find satisfaction without the Savior. And who can truly be content with a religion that offers no redemption? You can adhere to the law as best you can, but one needs the Lord, and you may even find pleasure in sin for a season, but let me tell you, nothing satisfies like Jesus Christ. And when he is your shepherd and you follow him, you shall not want. You shall not want for a place in heaven. Shall not want for the forgiveness of your sin. You shall not want for the peace with God, for righteousness, for eternal life, for hope, for an advocate, a mediator, and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, whose counsel is flawless, whose love for you never ends, and through his intercession, he saves you to the uttermost. Some, or should I say many, devalue salvation, counting the finished work of Christ on the cross as nothing more than a tragic historical event with no present-day application. All the while, they fail to see the priceless cost paid for the redemption of their soul. Although it's free to all who believe, it was purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Woe be to those who devalue salvation, who trod under the foot of the Son of God, who count his blood as an unholy thing and do despite to the Spirit of grace. Some devalue their godly upbringing. This often happens in a Christian home. A child is born into a God-fearing home with two loving parents. They have the priceless privilege of growing up with a mother and a father who are devoted to the Lord. They are taken to Sunday school. They go to the church services. They hear the preacher give them the whole counsel of God. They are taught to memorize Scripture. They are a part of a loving fellowship where they know what is right and what is wrong. They witness people getting saved. They see them following in baptism, and lives being changed for God and for good. They see mom and dad at home reading their Bibles, praying, putting their faith into practice, letting their light shine brightest at home. They take the time to bring up their little ones in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They love them enough to discipline them properly. They set rules that keep them from evil, and they point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. All too often, however, such children grow up despising the blessings of their birthright. They begin to defy parental authority and no longer listen to mom and dad's godly advice. They become like a prodigal, leaving behind all the goodness of home for bad company and sinful practices. They leave in their wake broken-hearted parents who weep and cry out to God on a consistent basis that God would put them in the right mind once again. Yet they devalue their godly upbringing and they walk in the way of the heathen. Number three, many devalue the treasure they have in the King James Bible. Folks, the King James Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is to be desired more than gold. It is to be esteemed more than our necessary food. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It tells us what is right, where we're wrong, how to get right. The King James Bible is pure. Pure. It is perfect, and it is preserved. It has no mistakes. It never misleads, and we should never have any misgivings about it. It is inspired just as much today as it was when it was originally given. It's infallible. It's inexhaustible. I've been reading this Bible for over 40 years, and I have not found one discrepancy, one area where it disagrees with itself, or one distortion. I have problems sometimes not understanding what is written, but I have real problems when I do understand what is written and it impacts me. It is the only book God wrote. There is no copyright on it. That means anybody can print it because God wants His Word spread abroad. We devalue this great treasure when we exchange it for some other so-called Bible. I'm talking about the lifeless living Bible, the NIV, the non-inspired version, the distorted, destitute Bible called the Message, which isn't sound nor can be seriously thought of as Scripture. One devalues the Word of God by exchanging the King James only position and embracing some other corrupt con job posing itself as God's Word and putting it on equal footing with the King James Bible that is true, righteous altogether. We also devalue the Word of God, listen carefully, when we neglect it. When we allow it to collect dust. I hope you realize that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the greatest treasure that we possess. We should read the Bible daily. And if we don't, we devalue it. And if we would read just four chapters a day, which takes about 15 to 20 minutes, we would read the Bible through in a year. We are to read all the Word of God. We are to be familiar with every 66 books in this divine library. I've known some Christians who say they've been saved for decades and still haven't read through the written voice of God one time. When I got born again back in 1983, I believe I read it through every 3 months. I wanted to know what it said. I wanted to live by what it said. I wanted my faith strengthened. We devalue it when it's not lodged in our hearts. We should memorize much of the Bible For Scripture in the heart is a safeguard against temptation, and the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives depend on Scripture knowledge. We are to meditate on the Bible. That means we're supposed to chew on it, have our minds filled with it, graft it into our very beings, get it into our hearts, and start our day with it. We are not only to know what God says, we are to be doers of it. And we'll be blessed for doing so. How else can one walk by faith? How else can one contend for the faith? How else can one quench the fiery darts of the wicked one? Keep themselves from sin. Feed the inner man. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. Be pleasing to God. Know what they are to believe and know how they are to behave. How can we do so without knowing what thus saith the Lord? We best learn what the Bible says. We need to love the Scriptures. And we need to live by what is written in this book. This precious book I'd rather own than all the precious gems that e'er in kings' coffers shone or on their diadems. And were the seas one chrysolite, this earth a golden ball, and costly stones were stars of night, this book is worth them all. Then we have those who devalue the church. Every person should have a family home. Every person should have a home in heaven. And every person should have a church home. Sadly, many have a broken home. Some have no home at all. Few are on their way to heaven. And fewer still belong to a faithful, Bible-believing, devil-fighting, sin-hating, Lord-loving, Christ-exalting, soul-winning, pre-trib, pre-mill, God-fearing, separated, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Baptist church. We are to obey what is written in Hebrews 10:25. That verse tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You say, what's that word exhort? It means encourage. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As time rolls on, I hope you realize the return of Christ in the air for his own is sooner than when we first believed. It's nearer than it's ever been. And it's necessary for us to be ever faithful to the Lord's house. We as believers should belong to a local Bible-believing Baptist church. If you are saved and scripturally baptized and not a member, you know what? I recommend you join this one. Now, I know we're not perfect. We don't claim to be. But since you aren't either, you'll fit right in. And while you're at it, determine you'll be here for all the services. Be here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if you would do so for 1 year, you'd be surprised just how much Bible you will learn and how much you have grown spiritually when you apply what you have been taught. I remember when I first got saved. It was on a Thursday night. And you know what? It seemed like forever before Sunday rolled around and I could be in church. Now, I never had that feeling before. Man, when I used to go to church as a Catholic, I'd rather go to the dentist and get a root canal than sit through a service. It was brutal. And I remember sitting in those pews and I'd be looking up and they had Jesus on the cross, and I would say, Lord, I hope you understand how miserable I am being here, and I hope it counts for something. Right. And it counted for nothing. That's right. But when I got born again, I couldn't wait to be in church. I longed to be in church. I wanted to be with the people of God. I wanted to hear the Word of God being preached. I wanted the man of God to stand behind the pulpit and show me more truth, because he showed me the best truth I ever heard, and that is that Jesus saves. You know what? When Connie and I first started going to church, there was like maybe 8 people besides the 2 of us. So we were 9 and 10. And we got as far up as we could possibly get. Remember that? We would sit right in the 1st or 2nd row. We wanted the spray and everything else that came from the preacher. And you say, why'd you sit up so close? Because I didn't want to have to walk the whole aisle to hit the altar and get right with God. When we started coming to church, you can ask Connie, I started shouting already. I didn't wait to get some feeling. You know, every time the preacher said something I agreed with, I said, amen! You say, why'd you do that? I wanted him to preach himself to death because I'm tired of being convicted. No, I'm only kidding. But I tell you what, I would shout many amen, but most of the time I'd be crying, woe's me. And when the invitation came, I would hit that altar and I would get things settled with the Lord. Some of us haven't been to the altar for so long, I wonder if you're just that good. It's amazing, isn't it? Nothing convicts you anymore. It's a shame, isn't it? Because you ain't all that. You may think you are, but just ask the rest of us. You know, I like preaching. I really do. And you know, I want the preacher to be like an old lawnmower. No muffler, loud, breathing a little smoke, and wide open. I don't want a teacher tickling my ears, nor some slick-tongued pretty boy soft-soaping me with smooth things. Give me some leather-lunged preacher who's willing to lift up his voice like a trumpet and shell the corn, cry loud against sin, and point me to the Lord. Amen. I like coming to church. I like singing the hymns. Or should I say, making a joyful noise. I've been told I got the voice of a crow. I like those old time songs that are doctrinally sound and prepare the heart for the Word of God being proclaimed. We don't need a worship team. We got congregational singing. We don't want some contemporary music, or should I call it contemptible Christian rock. We don't need a bouncing ball on a screen. We have a hymn book, and we lift up our voice in praise to our God. It may surprise some of you, but I enjoy happy hour 4 times a week. You say, I thought you were against alcohol. I am. But this happy hour happens to be in church. I'm not one to devalue the church by saying such foolish things as, well, I can worship the Lord just as well outside the church as I can inside it. Liar! You say, that isn't very nice. But I can still say it. This much I know. And I witnessed it plenty of times over my years here. as being pastor of Faith Baptist Church. And that is, the banana that leaves the bunch is the first one to get peeled. You say, why do you say stuff like that? So, because you people understand it. Let me say, if church isn't important, then why did the Lord bring it into being? I'm not going to devalue the church by absenting myself from it, by not financially supporting it, by not serving the Lord through it, or living a life that is becoming of it. And lastly, there are those who devalue prayer. Those who devalue prayer. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he had the same problem. We read two phrases that should never be ascribed to any believer. But for some, it's an apt description. It reads, you have not because you ask not. Because you ask amiss is another phrase. When it comes to prayer, we are invited to pray. We as believers have access to the throne of grace and come before our God who can do the impossible, and nothing is too hard from him. Now, you know what? Maybe you're not a fan of our president. But you know what? If he invited you to the White House, to the Oval Office, how many here would be excited? Yeah, I'd be like, oh, man, this is great. I get to see the Oval Office. I get to see the Resolute Desk. I get to see the President of the United States of America. Now, he ain't nothing compared to our God who invites us to the throne of grace, and yet we do not access that privilege. It's an invite we turn down on a regular basis.
Yep, that's right.
My. What kind of people are we? You know, we are commanded to pray. There are many promises concerning prayer. There are examples found throughout the Bible of answered prayer. Yet many of us do without because we ask not. You say, well, I'm too busy to pray. Do we not believe God can answer our prayers? Are those two things that hold you back from praying? Just what is the reason that we fail to make our requests known to the Father who gives liberally to all those who ask him? Prayer, at its basic meaning, simply means to ask. Are we not told in the Psalms to open our mouths wide and the Lord will fill it? We are to ask large prayers, like Joshua when he prayed for the sun and the moon to stand still, like barren Hannah when she asked for a son, or Peter praying for Dorcas to come back to life and get her name changed. God can and will answer our big requests just as easy as those little ones we offer up. We are to pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. But let's not devalue the great privilege of ours by not asking at all. Perhaps we need to come to Christ and ask him to teach us to pray like the disciples did back in his day. Then our prayers offered to the Heavenly Father that fulfill the requirements for answered prayer as given in Scripture, they must come from a clean heart. They must be prayed in the name of Jesus. And then they will be answered to the glory of God the Father. I have no doubts. No questions. No hesitations of believing that God hears and answers prayer. For he has granted plenty of my requests that have went up. Let's not devalue prayer by not praying, not believing he will answer, or that it is beyond his ability to grant us what we ask for. Folks, Esau lost a whole lot when he sold his birthright for a measly bowl of chili. You know what? So do the lost when it comes to salvation that they devalue. And so do those of us who devalue godly upbringing. Those who don't treasure God's word as they should. Or the church and prayer as they ought. Yet to those who treasure their inheritance they have in Jesus Christ, they would never in their right mind exchange what they have for some cheap bowl of red pottage. They know what a bad bargain that is. They're not willing to trade what they treasure for something so trivial. Let us believers here enjoy the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Lest esteem what we should value. Others may make a bad exchange. They may bargain their blessings away. But let that not be the case with any one of us. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.